The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, we are so grateful for your amazing love for us. This day is so special. And we are a grateful people as we remember the extent of that love. You sent your Son to die in our place for our sin. And accepting that sacrifice, you then 3 days later raised him from the dead, giving us the hope too of resurrection to life everlasting with you. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for your presence with us here. Thanks for the opportunity we have to gather this gathering of your children that we call church. The opportunity to bring you our worship, sacrificing our time, gathering here to lift our voices in song and in prayer and in worship. So grateful that we worship the living God, the God who hears and answers prayer, and we rejoice in that truth. Thank you for the strength it gives for those prayers that remain as yet unanswered or answers we don't yet recognize. Thank you for the faith you build in us. It is our prayer, Lord, that as we continue our celebration this morning of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, that our worship will be pleasing in your sight. We ask it all in the name of your resurrected Son. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the first 20 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, it's page 815 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so, Father God, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to listen as you speak to us from your word. We would ask that for these next moments you'd help us to set aside the things that would distract us and that would keep us from listening. Give us ears to hear, Father, your truth, and then the courage to put it into practice in our lives, that we would live those lives you've called us to live, bringing you glory. We'll praise you for it, Lord, as we pray in your name. He is risen. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, how can today not be one of the best days of the year? Amen. We celebrate today this marvelous Resurrection Sunday, Christ Jesus' victory over death, which, as Paul points out in verse 26 of this chapter, is the last enemy to be destroyed. What an amazing thought for us to contemplate this morning. Jesus conquered death. The tomb is empty. This may well be the single most important doctrine of the Christian faith. For, as Paul so eloquently tells us here, if this isn't true, then we're all wasting our time. We could have slept in this morning and just gone on an Easter egg hunt. Right? Death still tries to be our enemy. But because we share in Christ's victory over death, it no longer has more than a physical fear for those who trust Christ for their salvation. We may fear the manner of our dying, but should no longer fear death. I think the second greatest resurrection story in Scripture is that of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, calling him out of the tomb. We're not going to take time to look at the whole story this morning, but Jesus makes a great point in his conversation with Lazarus' sister Martha that I want to point out. John chapter 11. It's on page 760 in the Pew Bible, but the Gospel of John chapter 11, beginning in the verse 21 down through the 27th. Jesus has come from the wilderness back to the town that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in, and he is talking to Lazarus' sister Martha. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." I love this part of the story. What do we have to fear? Jesus said that those who believe in him will live even though they die. The Lazarus account continues then. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out. And by the way, he didn't walk out of the tomb. He came out. It was a miraculous event. His hands and feet were still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Wrapped up tightly in those grave clothes, there's no way he could walk out of the tomb. But Jesus spoke, and he came out. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Yet, as great as that account is, it's my second favorite for a couple of very important reasons. Number one, of all the people recorded in Scripture who were resurrected from death to life, Jesus is the only one who never had to die a second time. Jesus rose from death to live forever. He conquered death. And because he did, we no longer need to fear it. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:23, all death does is usher us into the presence of the Lord. For those who believe in Christ, who have trusted Christ for their salvation, we never stop living. We just kind of change our address. We used to be here, now we're there. It's that simple. It's not even going to sleep here and waking up in heaven. It's no longer here, now there. In Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment, we see that in the end, Christ's victory will be fully complete and death too will be thrown into the lake of fire. So for the believer, Resurrection Sunday is a great day. For the non-believer, it should serve as a warning of what lies ahead. Paul lays it out for us in our text today. So again, 1 Corinthians 15, look at the first two verses. He says, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. He's writing to believers, brothers, he calls them. People who had heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, received it, believed it, and are taking their stand on it. But there were those in the church who believed, but by their actions showed their belief was without effect. It didn't really make a big difference in their lives. It was in vain, as he put it. I believe that's what he's alluding to here. Not that having once believed they could lose their salvation. I don't believe Scripture teaches that. So then Paul gives them a reminder of the gospel that he had preached in verses 3 through 11. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was sinless. He lived a sinless life, and yet he died in our place, so that through faith in him, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death and resurrection, we would not have to die for our own sins. And he did it according to the Scriptures. In other words, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and of what God had said he would do. Isaiah 53, remember? Just listen to verses 5 through 11. It's page 523 in the Pew Bible if you want to turn there. But Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 11. Isaiah writes, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquity. It sounds like Isaiah was standing right there at the cross, doesn't it? But note the emphasis. It was not for any sin he committed, it was for our sin he suffered and died. Paul continues his presentation of the basic gospel message. Not only did the sinless Christ suffer and die for our sin, taking our place, but Scripture also tells us that He was buried. That's a very important point, by the way. Not only because it fulfills prophecy, but because it means that Christ was dead. He wasn't just unconscious. He didn't pass out from the pain and loss of blood. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. He died. The Roman soldier made sure of that with a well-placed thrust of a spear. But, praise the Lord, he didn't stay dead. Amen. We celebrate this morning Paul's next point, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus, in a conversation with the Pharisees, pointed out when they asked him for a sign to prove he was who he claimed he was, he pointed out in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that no sign would be given to unbelievers except the sign of Jonah. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." I love that passage for a couple of things. Number one, well, I don't know if it's number one in importance or just because I think it's cool. Jesus, in that passage, affirms the historic truth of the account of Jonah and the whale. People will tell you, that's just a story. It didn't really happen. Jesus said it happened. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. Amen? But he also points to the prophetic application of the account. Paul continues then with the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, he died for our sin. He was buried. He was raised again the third day, all according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, meaning his brother James, Jesus' brother James. Then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. The resurrection took place roughly 20 years before Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. He names witnesses. Well, he doesn't give specific. Well, he does give some specific names. He names witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, noting that while some of them had died, many of them were still alive and so could be questioned. Paul wasn't afraid to proclaim truth, even the truth of the resurrection, because there were witnesses people could go to if they doubted, and those witnesses would say, yeah, we saw him. Yeah, he talked to us. Yeah, had dinner with him. They were still alive. They could verify what Paul was saying. Paul places himself last in the list of witnesses. Even though he wasn't one of the original apostles, he was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. We see that as he continues. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of Christ, of God. But," love this one too, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect." Amen? I echo that thought, by the way. Then he goes on, he says, "No, I worked harder than all of them. And yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." God's grace not only saved Paul, but also made him the least worthy in his sight, the apostle whom God used so powerfully to bring the gospel to so many. He says, "Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." The plain, simple gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sin. He was buried and was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what they preached. That's what the Corinthians believed in the salvation, to the salvation of their souls. So then, having laid that groundwork, he gets into the question of the day. Some of the people at Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection of the body. And so Paul addresses this false teaching in verses 12 down through 19. "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead," which is the gospel that was preached, "how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been resurrected. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men." Having just given evidence of Christ's resurrection, Paul points out the absurdity of the doctrine that claimed there was no resurrection. Let's go back to the garden for a minute. It's a refresher of our responsive reading this morning, Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. It's page 706 in the Pew Bible. Matthew says that while the women were on their way, they had left the tomb, they were on their way to go tell the disciples in response to the angel's command. "Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say, His disciples came during the night and stole Him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. If there had been no resurrection, there would have been no reason to fabricate a lie, to bribe the soldiers and to let the soldiers know that, hey, if this gets back to Pilate, we'll bribe him too. If the resurrection were not true, if there had been no resurrection, all they would have had to do was produce the body. But there was no body to produce, because Christ had indeed risen from the dead and was alive, interacting with his disciples. Paul also points out what hopeless and wasted lives we'd be living if that false teaching were true. If the dead do not rise from the grave, then number one, not even Christ has been raised. Number two, our preaching is useless. Number three, so's your faith. Four, we're false witnesses that God raised Christ from the dead. Five, your faith is futile. Six, you're still in your sins, and as a result, you still carry the guilt and condemnation of your sin. Seven, those who have died in Christ are lost. And number eight, we're to be pitied more than all other men, if only for this life. We have hope in Christ, and we put up with the persecution and hardship that we do for his name. If Christ wasn't raised and we're still in our sin, we missed all the fun that more sin would have brought us. But then Paul reminds them of the results of the evidence. You got to love verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection has been a source of contention for thousands of years. People have denied it. They don't want to acknowledge it because they don't want to submit to God's purpose and God's plan. They want to find their own way. And so they make up their own stories and develop their own theologies. Scripture makes it clear that the people of God had known about this promise for a very long time, however. Long before Isaiah's time, Job said, in arguably one of the oldest accounts in the Bible, in Job chapter 19, it's on page 706 in the Pew Bible if you want to look there, but just verses 25 to 27, Job 19, 25 to 27, this man who was at the time undergoing tremendous suffering says this: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. In a passage that we looked at more recently, the prophet Daniel records the words of the angel telling him about end times in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's page 636 in the Pew Bible, but it's just these three verses. The angel said, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. He's speaking of end time events here. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. These promises weren't referring to some vague immortality of the soul, as some pagans taught, some of those in Corinth maybe believed, but to the literal resurrection of the physical body. The question then is, which resurrection will you take part in? You will take part in a bodily resurrection. Daniel got the word straight from the angel who was sent by God to instruct him. Paul talks about it. John mentions it in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Jesus was the first fruit, which gives promise to believers of participating in a like resurrection. a resurrection to everlasting life with the Lord. Those who refuse to believe the gospel message will also experience a bodily resurrection, but to judgment and eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Faced with that truth this Resurrection Sunday, the choice is yours. I'm reminded of the words Moses spoke when he spoke to the Israelites just before he died. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, just verses 19 and 20. Moses said, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life." He plainly told them what God expected and intended, and he plainly told them the consequences of obedience and of disobedience. And then he called them to make a choice. We too see the stark difference between obedience, believing the truth of the gospel, and disobedience, rejecting God's offer. Jesus stated it clearly in what is probably the most well-known gospel passage in the Bible, John chapter 3, page 752 in the Pew Bible, but verses 14 to 18. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Here, by the way, Jesus was predicting the manner of death that he would die. He knew that he would be lifted up on a cruel Roman cross. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him and is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Listen one more time to the fate of those who choose not to believe. Those who, according to Jesus, stand condemned already. We read it in Revelation chapter 20. It's page 878 in the Pew Bible, just verses 11 through 15. The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Why would anyone choose eternity in the lake of fire over life eternal with Christ? If you've never taken that step of faith, if you've never placed your faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus, this would be a great day to do that. Believe the simple gospel message Paul still proclaims through the Word of God. Follow his counsel given in Romans 10:9 and 10. There he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Take that step of faith today, if you never have. Share the resurrection joy and promise with those who have already believed unto salvation. Accept the truth of basic Christianity. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and was raised to life the third day according to the Scriptures. He is risen. Amen. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for the challenge it brings. We thank You that You love us so much that You let us choose salvation by grace through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.com. Or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.